Well, good morning.
Thanks, Sam. I guess Sam's the only one having a good morning up in this joint. I want to say good morning because it is a good morning. And because as Sam was praying, I was thinking, what would it be like to be a Christian in Israel right now? And I think it's a good reminder, and I'll probably talk about it here in a little bit as well, but it's a good reminder for us, the blessings that we've received as Americans, that we don't know a lot of what the Bible's talking about persecution. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just was thinking about it, and I think it's a good reminder. It actually does have something to do with my sermon, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So I recently got a puppy, and this new puppy, my wife absolutely adores this puppy. She is, for the most part, this puppy is, I would say, follows me around. She hears my voice, she hears my commands, and she's a puppy, but she mostly understands that I am her master. This puppy, when I say something, most of the time, will look up at me, and when I say, here, come, she'll come. And so this puppy understands that I sustain her. At a very young age, this puppy understands that I sustain her, I provide for her, because my hands smell like treats, and I always have treats, and I'm the one that feeds her most of the time. And for the most part, I would say this puppy is a follower of me, and I am her master. Now, I also would say that sometimes when I'm outside, this puppy gets distracted very easily and will take her eyes off me and have a smell or hear something, and she'll wander away from me. And I'm clapping my hands to get her back, and she doesn't seem to hear. So I thought about this, and I thought, man, this is a great example of the Christian life. And it has a lot to do with what we see here in Joshua chapter 14. As I'm preparing, I kept thinking about this, how often followers of God, followers of Jesus, we get distracted. And so I thought, does this dog wholly follow me? And I would say overall, yes. But I think today we're going to look at just a regular guy, the life of Caleb, and what happens to Caleb in the book of Joshua. And I love it because it's not Moses, or it's not Joshua, or it's not David. It's not this, this big star of the Bible, which I think sometimes we get confused and think that they're somehow have this ultra spiritual power. Though they were used in a unique time, they still are men. They still are just people, right? So I thought about this, and I thought, how much does this, just point to us and God and our relationship to God? So the question is, as we begin, and I want this question to be in your mind this entire sermon: do we wholly, not H-O-L-W-H, wholly follow the Lord? Not perfectly, I'm not asking that. But do we wholly follow the Lord? And there is a difference between those two, and I think we'll sort that out. So that, with that being said, I want to talk about this as we go through Joshua. So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Joshua 14, 6 through 15. And I will read that to you. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to get Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly, fully followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord he has kept me alive, just as he said, these 40 years since the time that the Lord spoke to this word to Moses, while Israel walked in wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the reading of the Word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen. All right. So just really quick, I don't want to spend much time on this, but just remember, we have come through the Jordan. We have conquered, we Israel, we have conquered the lands, and there's just kind of this pocket left. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, hey, God promised me that. And so that's where we are today. Okay, so we've come so far through a lot of war, a lot of tragedy, a lot of overcoming, and for the most part, the promised land is in the hand of Israel. And then there's these pockets of people that still reside, and that's where Caleb is coming in. And we kind of skipped over a couple chapters of Joshua being Oprah and just kind of handing out land. This is yours, and this is yours. Now, it wasn't random. It was there's a reason for that. But that's kind of where we skipped to, and that's where we're going to start today. And so there's three things today that I want to really hammer on, and I want to look at. The first thing being, we're going to look at the life of Caleb. And the first thing I want to talk about is Caleb, he both recalls and recites the word of God, or the promise of God, however you want to say it. He both recalls and recites. Verse 6, remember he says, you know what the Lord said to Moses. Verse 6 of chapter 14. He recalls God's word. Caleb has God's word on his mind. He has God's word in his heart. He remembers God's word. And this is in Deuteronomy, and I'll read this in a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 1:36, where God promises this to Caleb. Like I said, I'll read it in a second. Caleb was just a guy. He was a guy, he was a young man when Moses was told, this generation will not enter the land. It'll be the next. It'll be them young bucks that come into the land and get to receive this blessing because y'all messed up. Okay? So this is Caleb. Caleb went, spied out the land, but he's just a dude. He is not this all-star of the Bible, and I love this because he's just a person like you and I, and he merely just followed after God. And he had God's word in his heart. We're talking about something that God said 40 years prior. And he remembers it because he dwells in the word of God. God's word is in him. He recites the word of God as well. He doesn't just say it. He speaks it out loud. And see, that's something that I think go hand in hand, honestly. I don't think that we can have the word of God in us. I don't think we can dwell in the word of God, think about the word of God, have it in our hearts, and it not come out of our mouths. So I think it's just a reaction to what was filled in Caleb, was his loving of God, was his loving of God's word, his hanging on the promises of God, our Savior, right? He's hanging on to the promises of God. He holds those promises of God tight. Remember what he was a part of. Remember what his elders were going through. A lot of rebellion. Like we can rewind all the way back to the Red Sea, the whole big event at the Red Sea. We're talking about, you know, people that just constantly see a good thing happen, an amazing thing happen, and start turning their back from God and to each other, and start whining and crying about not having food and forgetting the promise of God constantly. That's what he's been around. In the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of this spiritual immaturity, he remembers, recalls, and recites the word of God. And it's no doubt because the word of God is in him. In the wilderness, in tough times, he's quoting and reciting the word of God. Remember, it hasn't been the greatest, most comfortable life for Caleb. Like, he's went through it. They've went through some wars. They've went through some troubled times, too. Not just in the rebellion before, but they're conquering this land that they're outnumbered in. There's bloodshed. And oddly enough, when you scroll through Twitter, when you turn on the news, the same thing's happening right now in the same exact place. And it's kind of a sobering thought. Think about that. That's what Caleb has gone through. So I said earlier, what is it like to be a Christian in Israel? And there's not a lot of them, but there is Christians in Israel. What's it like? Well, Caleb knows. He knew what it was like. And the reason why Caleb, and this is really important, this reason why Caleb was the way that he was, the reason why he had the God's word in him, is simply because he was truly a child of God. And it makes me think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This should be on your screen, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what the Lord says to Israel. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, listen up. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This is a bad move, sorry. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, this isn't a suggestion. And that's where I think we go wrong a lot of times with God's word. This isn't a suggestion, but it's a promise. This is a promise. This isn't saying, if you want to be my child, this is what you'll do. You'll bind it. Now, this is where the Pharisees, this is where the religious folks got it wrong. Bind it on your hands and put it on your foreheads. Teach it to your children. That's not what this verse is saying. I am convinced of it. What this verse is saying, it's a declaration from God. This is what happens to my children. I plant the word in them. They shall have the word on their hearts. They shall love me. They shall love me. It's a declaration almost. I'm leery about calling it a declaration because I never want to say this is exactly what the Lord, but this, I am convinced, is what God is telling us. Christians, my children will love me above all else. And the word of God will be in their hearts. I will plant it there. That's what this is saying. So in the midst of this life, and I'm not talking about when things are good and gravy, but in the midst of the mundane, in the midst of the things when we're sore or hurting, or there's too much month at the end of the money, or there's umpteen million things going out, or the transmission drops of your newer Suburban and old Rusty is still going fine. You know, when things are just going bad, like, is the Word of God in us? Or do we at least recognize it? Or are we just so distracted from the world and the things around us that we don't even ponder it? We don't even think about it. Is it close to our hearts? I wonder often if we think about the promises of God in the midst of troubled times or in the midst of life in general. Caleb did, and he actually remembered what God promised him, and he held God to his word, to Joshua. And that's which is the next point. God's word promises Caleb a great inheritance. So right now, here we are at this crux. Right now, today, you can say, well, this is an instant where God promised something. Let's see if he actually delivers. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35 through 36a. I'm going to stop before the end because we're going to get to that part B of 36. It says this. It should be on the screen. Not one of these men of this evil generation. This is God talking to the rebellious people, to Moses and those folks, right? Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden. So wherever his feet is touching, I will give this land to. I will promise him, I will give him this land. And we'll get to the why this happens in a minute, but let's look at the what. What is actually promised Caleb? Now, this is certainly, no doubt, I don't want to discount this. This is certainly a there and then thing, too. There's an aspect of this that is a physical inheritance of a land that we know is today Israel, the people of God, from the 12 tribes of Israel, Caleb being one of those. There was a prosperity in this land, the land of milk and honey. No doubt this was a physical place. However, I think it's very, very important for us to understand that that there is spiritual implications for Caleb and for us. So there is a here and now aspect to this that we always have to remember when we're reading Old Testament. When we're reading the judgment of God, the wrath of God, even the discipline of God in the Old Testament, there's a here and now to it. Don't get lost in that. This is the promised land. And this promised land points to something greater than a physical plot of land, greater than a land that would produce milk and honey, or for us, Snickers bars or ripe tomatoes, whatever you want to think about it. That was the reason why he said milk and honey. There's an inheritance in Joshua chapter 14 that is a portrait of a true and better inheritance. We just sang about a true and better Adam, that is Jesus. Or was that in Scripture? We sang, yeah. We sang about it. This is a portrait of a true and better inheritance. A better inheritance than a nice garden or a nice safe place with walls to dwell, right? And as we know, that promised land, there's an end to that physical one, right? And there's still disruption to this very day, as I said earlier. So we know that can't be it, right? That can't be all. This place is eternal. This is a place of eternal milk and honey. This is a place of eternal rest, a place of eternal joy and eternal peace. And I really, really think that we often forget about the promised inheritance as Christians. I really think in our daily walks, we forget how amazing this will be. I think we think of it either really, really abstract and weird, like, gosh, I love the harp, but she's very gifted. We're not all going to be playing a harp on a cloud. That, like, we got to get that image. Like, as a kid, I think that's what I thought heaven was, and that's why I'm like, I don't really want to be there. Like, that kind of sounds boring. That's not what we're talking about. We forget what it means to have life eternal. So let's, real quick, what is life eternal? First of all, it's life. It's a real place. It's actual. It's physical. It is spiritual, but it's also physical. It's a place with no pain, no struggle. We won't toil anymore. We won't tarry away, right? It's a life with Jesus, not with a Pharisee, not with someone with a really tight collar waving a Bible at you. Get that image of Jesus out of your mind. Jesus is the most interesting, most loving, gracious. He is the strongest. He is the wisest. He has the best personality, the most generous. He's the loveliest. He's the most honest, powerful, amazing person that has ever existed. That's who you get to spend your life with. That's who you get to spend eternity with if, in fact, you trust and follow wholly after God. Amen? Which leads us to the why did he get this inheritance. There's the inheritance. Why did Caleb get the inheritance? The next point, Caleb is blessed with the inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord. Let me read Deuteronomy 1:35 through 36 one more time, and I'll include the last part. Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Caleb remembers the word, he recites the word, he reminds Joshua of the word. Please remember to remind me of the word if I'm acting crazy or if I'm just acting right. I mean, always. So he reminds Joshua of the promise of God, the promise God made to him, because he wholly followed the Lord. He stood on that promise. He followed the Lord because he knew how desperately he needed the Lord. He had witnessed what not following the Lord looked like. We have witnessed. I have experienced. I love when Lucy was baptized and when Adeline was baptized. I love that. I am jealous of that. When my own children were baptized, I am jealous of that. And I got to remember, my story is my story, and I wouldn't be where I am without that. But I just, it blesses my heart because I'm like, the pain in which I had went through, you will not have to go through, Lord willing, because you will know God at a younger age. And I think that is so awesome. Caleb witnessed some pretty awful things, some unfollowing of God. And so he understood what it meant to wholly follow the Lord and to receive an eternal inheritance. And I think what we have to understand is the reason why we became Christians in the first place, the reason why we wholly followed the Lord, was because we knew desperately how much we needed Jesus. And if you don't know how desperately you need Jesus, you will never wholly follow the Lord. You will never trust and believe. You will never be a child of God. Because without understanding your desperate need for Christ and his bought blood, his bought salvation by the blood that he shed on the cross, we won't make it. That is the essential part of the gospel, is to be at the end of our rope. And so Caleb understood it. Jesus explains it very well in Matthew chapter 16. I think we can get a very good picture about what it means to follow him. And Matthew 16 should be on the screen. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" That, my friends, is scary. Because if you read that last line and don't think about the things that you've done, man, you different than me, because that's the first thing that pops up in my mind. I'm going to be held accountable for what I have done. Praise be to Jesus that that's not going to happen for me. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying here is that the world and its ways are consistently selling you a false inheritance and will lead your soul into a literal hell. And Jesus says, deny yourself as the master of your own life and trust in him. Follow him. Follow his ways and receive the true inheritance, the promised land of eternal life in his presence. You know what Jesus doesn't say? Perform at your best and do really, really, really good and check back in with me. And then maybe I'll let you in. He says, deny yourself. What did I just say about Caleb? He desperately understood he needed God. Deny ourselves. See, I think we get hung up on that verse, and we think like, oh my, I have to die for Jesus. And I think you're really thinking about that backwards if you think it about it that way. People were put in that situation. It was very prevalent at that time. And ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, I've got to be first. Isn't it interesting what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 6? He says, love your God with everything, all your heart, all your might, right? That's ultimately, Jesus is paraphrasing that. He's saying the same thing. So if you think, would I actually die for Christ? Like, what happens if someone burst in here right now and put, the fact that you're worried about that makes me happy. It makes me happy because we're hung up on things like that all the time. The ultimate thing that Jesus is saying is, follow me wholly and fully. Follow me. And he warns us if we don't, that we'll be in eternity somewhere else, in a literal hell, asking and begging for relief. Let me ask you, how's it going? How's it going with, I'm talking to Christians right now. How's it going with wholly following the Lord? Are you wandering in the wilderness because of your lack of remembering and dwelling in the Word of God, the Word of God dwelling in you? Is life so distracting that maybe you're like my little pup, my little Zilla, who gets really distracted? Like, I follow God, but man, there's something enticing over here. I can't keep my eyes off of. I can't keep my mind off of this. It takes me over. Is that where you are? Are you forgetting the promises? Are you doubting the inheritance altogether? Do you think, man, Is this real? Like, is this really going to happen? Are you longing for God, or are you doubting he's going to show up? Is Jesus really going to show up? Man, look what's going on in this world. Are you remembering the promises of God, or are you doubting the inheritance that you've been getting given? I want to remind you again what God's word says in Romans 8, 17. He says, Paul says that we are fellow heirs with Christ. With Christ. I don't know if you heard me, because I only heard one. With Christ? Do you realize what Paul's saying? That if we follow after this great king, that he doesn't always only bring us into his kingdom. If we wholly follow the Lord, that his kingdom is not only ours as subjects, but he actually says, you know what? I'm going to treat you like my little brother. Like, I'm going to bring you into the inheritance. You're just not going to be my subjects in this awesome place because I'm an awesome, benevolent king. You're actually going to share in the inheritance as if it was your own. That makes no sense that Greg Plaster gets to share in Christ's inheritance. Like, the words that I yelled at my dog that was distracted the other day did not reflect the fact that I get to share in the inheritance that is Christ's and Christ's alone. He allows us into that. That is huge. Non-believer in this room, do you even know what it means to follow God? You don't if you aren't a Christian. I remember distinctively reading God's word as a non-believer. It's twisted. You might get some decent life application every once in a while, like, don't love money. Okay, that's a good. But ultimately, we can't understand it without the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So let me ask you, non-believer, have you actually put your trust in the fact that Jesus lived the perfect life that you should live but can't? That he died the criminal's death that you deserve but don't have to? He rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day will return for his people. As I just read, he will return with the angels. And for those who follow after him, who wholly follow the Lord, he will make this place disappear, and he will bring a new, a true, and better inheritance than the one promised to Caleb. Do you know that you can have that by just denying yourself today and calling out to God? And in a moment, you'll actually have that opportunity. So Christian, take some time as we reflect. We're going to move into that moment in where we're going to reflect and we're going to confess to the Lord. Take some time. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, how's it going with holy following you, Lord? How am I doing? Non-believers, that's a moment for you to say, as the word says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's a moment where you can say, Lord, I don't know what all this means. This is crazy. I want to spend eternity with you. I deny myself, and I wholly follow you, Lord.